the other night, some people came in and did indeed watch The Muppet Christmas Carol with me. And in the corner of the dark room, I quietly shed tears as Gonzo the Great announced that Tiny Tim did not die. So thank you for those who were able to come and share in that. And thank you, Christy. Wow. So Christy's a deaf education specialist. Actually, I was going to say, can I call you Dr. Christy? She's like, no, just call me Christy. But I want to say, she's an amazing person. She came to this church a few months ago with her husband, Carlos. And, the saddest thing, I think, in churches is when people come along and they have their gifts and their talents, and there's sort of no ability to bring them to the body and to the community. And so we had a kind of meet the leaders thing, and Christy and Carlos came up, and she just shared that she signs, and is there any place for that in the community? And it was so exciting to me, and I was like, well, let's meet, let's talk and have lunch together. So that very week, we were going to meet on the Friday, I think on the Monday or the Tuesday, she got a Facebook message from someone she had never spoken to, but it was in the same network of teachers, saying, can I call you? And Christy said, sure, wondering what it's about. And the lady had called and said, for 3 months I've been praying about a church for our 12-year-old daughter who has started to sign and who is hearing impaired. Is there a church around that does any kind of signing? So she was like, well, I'm talking with a pastor at New Song Church about that this coming Friday. Why don't you come to church on Sunday? So you've noticed Christy signing sometimes. Second service, actually, we're going to have a recording of her talk, and she's actually going to sign it because I think that family is going to be here. So thank you, Christy, for just bringing what you have. That's it. And so we're in Advent, and there's so many things that as we go through the message from this morning, I think will resonate from what we've heard this morning, what we've experienced about what the theme is this morning. We've been looking at the theme of Advent through the songs that we sing, because sometimes we sing Christmas songs and they can become very rote, very familiar, and we can forget the deep meaning that are in many of them. This morning, our song is the song I Wonder As I Wander, kind of a haunting melody, maybe not the most popular of songs, but it's one that I love. And doing some research on it, I discovered it was written by John Jacob Niles, who was a folklorist. That's someone who travels around collecting the stories of people and songs. And he was a singer. And in 1933, he was in the town of Murphy in North Carolina. Everyone ever been to Murphy, North Carolina? Nope. Does it really exist? We'll never know. But he was there, and there was a family who made their living from going from town to town holding gospel revivalist meetings, and they would get offerings in that time. And apparently they made quite a nuisance of themselves with the townspeople. You know, they were those pesky Christians, telling you got to change your ways or something, right? So they had actually moved to the outskirts of the town, and they were doing their business on the outskirts. And he one day was around these people and watching them ply their trade, do their thing, preaching and singing. And he had wrote an autobiography which was never published, and he said that this. He said, a girl had stepped out on the edge of the platform attached to the automobile. She began to sing. Her clothes were unbelievably dirty and ragged, and she too was unwashed. Her ash blonde hair hung down in long skeins, and in her untutored way, she could sing. She smiled as she sang, smiled rather sadly, and sang only a single line of a song. So he goes on. He says, at 25 cents a performance, because he's a collector of songs and stories, I tried to get her to sing all the song. After 8 tries, all of which are carefully recorded in my notes, I had only 3 lines of verse, a garbled fragment of melodic material, and a magnificent idea. I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. As Niles himself said, a magnificent idea. Do you think that perhaps these words were particularly striking because of the person that was singing them? A young girl, poor and dirty and ragged clothes. And she sang this word ornery person, and people wonder what that means. You say ornery here, right? Meaning kind of grumpy. But it really is just kind of a contraction for the word ordinary. What does that mean? Poor ordinary people. Poor ordinary people. Does it mean the have-nots, those people who are literally poor and ordinary, who don't have any status in society? It could definitely be stated biblically. Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I always say that there's people of different political persuasions prefer the two different versions of that verse. Some people prefer the blessed are you who are poor in spirit, because then you can spiritualize it, right? And other people say, no, blessed are you who are literally poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, you know? And I think both of those are true, but it's amazing. The gospel seems to have come to those who literally were poor, were marginalized, were on the outside. In Luke chapter 2, it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I should be doing this in Linus's voice, right? I should have just had the recording. Maybe second service will arrange that. You took all the boxes from Mexico. They get the cool Charlie Brown recording. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So God did not announce this coming king to powerful rulers of the time, not to the kings, not to the religious professionals, or the rich and famous of any kind. In fact, at one point, these three wise men, these magi, come from the east, and they come and they end up going by Herod because they're going to go see the king, because that's what you do when you come to a new place. If you're of any kind of status, you go see the king. But they were warned in a dream to not tell Herod where the baby was, actually purposely avoided the rich and famous of the place. So it was given to some shepherds out in the fields. And I think we think of shepherds, you know, have you ever seen the Christmas YouTube video where they have lights on sheep and the dogs are making the sheep go around? It's kind of a Christmas thing, and there's actually lights on the sheep, so it's dark in the hillside at night. It's pretty cool. Look up sheepdog, sheep, lights. It's really funny. You heard it here first, folks. But shepherds, so we think about, you know, some guy with his kind of deerstalker hat and his crook and things. But shepherds in that time were really the lowest of the low. They were literally the lowest ranking people in Palestine because they had to constantly tend to the flock. They could not leave them unattended. Therefore, they were not able to take part in the religious observations that people were meant to take part as part of the Jewish people. They were out in the fields. They didn't get to do that stuff. They were considered spiritually inferior. So that God chose to announce the birth of the Messiah to these people who carry no weight in the human world, it makes explicit the truth that God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, is for all. If you came to the lowest and the least, if Jesus had come and the announcement had come to the rich and powerful, it would allow us to play into the strong human tendencies of towards favoritism and elitism. We'd have no obstacle because had he come to them, we could assume maybe that the rest are not part of it. But because he came to the very least, then we can consider that it perhaps is for all. So that's why, you know, oppressed people through all of history, oppressed people have been attracted to Jesus. Who followed him in the earliest days? Those who had nothing, who were nothing, they flocked to him. And still today, you go around the world and people who are in a position of lowliness or of marginalization, they find Jesus to be compelling. So what about today, to make it more meaningful for us? Who are the shepherds today? Who would the announcement have come to today if it was today that Jesus was to be born? Well, I don't think it would be to the Pope. I don't think it would be to the rich, wealthy businessmen of this land, no multinational corporations, powerful leaders of nations. The announcement would not come to them. That's amazing, isn't it? Because you would kind of assume that it would come to them first because they have the ability to do things in response to that, right? Come to them. I think, for example, perhaps a group of workmen in the middle of the night fixing a road, middle of nowhere. Everyone else is sleeping. They work every single night fixing roads, whatever, digging ditches somewhere in some country that no one's even heard of, making a living to try and support their families, barely. Or maybe a group of people, you've seen it with a fire in some urban center who have no home to go to, no place to call their home and not much hope for the future. The angels would appear to them, maybe even join them around the fire. Or even perhaps shepherds. My wife went to Turkey and she said, it's amazing. There are actually people that are just like those shepherds. They're out in the wilderness and they're not thought of very highly at all and they just tend the flocks all day. Maybe once again, the shepherds would hear the angels voices. But is it just about social status, being ordinary, or it might it be deeper than that, more far-reaching? Are we perhaps just a poor, ordinary race as a whole? All of us, ordinary. So might it be such an apt description of us that we all might sing with wonderment these words, "I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor, ordinary people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky." And the Word of God does indeed teach that all people are all poor and ordinary. In what ways are we ordinary? Well, the first way is this: is ordinary people have a common ailment, a common problem, which we call sin. We all have a sin problem. It's the one great commonality for human beings, and the evidence is all around us. Think about Christmas and Thanksgiving. How many times are family gatherings ruined because of bickerings about problems from years gone by that have never been resolved, and you've got to come and be with your relatives on that day, and you end up either just ignoring it, or it ends up in a tremendous fight with cranberry sauce being flung from one end of the table to the other. "Can you pass the cranberry sauce, please?" "Oh, with pleasure." How many of you are secretly or not so secretly dreading that get-together? And perhaps they're feeling the same way about you. Perhaps you're the person they're dreading because of your political views or your religious views or your disapproving glances at their fondness for Christmas spirits. I don't know. You know, and in this world of, you know, what's that, feed the world? In this world of sorrow, right? In this world of brokenness, nothing's ever easy or simple or clear. I always think it's amazing that one man's freedom fighter is another man's terrorist. Depending on what side you're on, now they're fighting for freedom. Oh no, they're terrorists. It's complicated, isn't it? Hannah Arendt, 1963, coined this phrase, the banality of evil. Writing about Eichmann, one of the originators of the Holocaust, and when he was captured in Argentina, I believe it was, and brought to trial in Israel. And just this author watched all the proceedings of the trial and came to this conclusion that evil is banal, it's commonplace, it's ordinary. That all the great evils in history, generally, and the Holocaust in particular, were not the work of necessarily fanatics or sociopaths, but ordinary people who participated with the view that their actions were ordinary. That's the sin of our race. I always think to myself, what would I have done in their situation? I am fearful that I would have engaged in the same blindness to the evil that was happening. And I look at people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others, I think they're remarkable people, that they saw that something wrong was happening and they did something about it. Would I do that? I mean, what is sin? Romans says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is anything that falls short of what God would intend for human beings, which is perfect love, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect relationship, communication, community. So there are none of us who transcend this ordinary moral life. Or if there are any among you who do, I would invite you to come and do the rest of this talk and tell us your secret. Because I don't know, you may think you're feeling pretty good right now, but get in your car and experience the traffic, as I always say, of Southern California, and you'll suddenly find how weak you really are. Especially if I'm on the same road as you. I'll make sure of that. So if this isn't enough to convince of our ordinariness, then consider this. The second thing is ordinary people all die. Ordinary people all die. Psalm 103 says, God knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. It flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone and its place remembers it no more. It's a fact that within 100 years, pretty much every single person in this room will no longer be alive. That's quite sobering, isn't it? This week being sick, and it's when you get sick that you realize how mortal you are. I was thinking of the Pink Floyd lyric from Dark Side of the Moon, that I'm shorter of breath and one day closer to death. When I was last night, it's just, you know, if you don't think you're dying, try not taking a shower for 6 months. And you know, you'll notice that there's a decay about us that we kind of like prevent with fragrances and whatever we do, right? But the fact is that we are ordinary because we all die. And the third thing is, ordinary people need God. That is common to us all. We need more than this. And I would say that that is God. C.S. Lewis wrote, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is no good asking God to make us happy in our own way. But because we can use lesser substances to try and be more than ordinary, to forget that we're ordinary, to sustain us in life, to get us up in the morning, but it will always fail us. All these things will fail us or hurt us, abandon us, or become just an obsession. Is there a restlessness in your heart and soul for which you have never found satisfaction? I think there is in all of us. No matter where you feel you are with God, there's a restlessness and a dissatisfaction within us, in our hearts, that we are longing for something that we've not quite tasted to the full extent that we feel we should be able to. One of my favorite books is by Douglas Copeland. He lives in Canada, in Vancouver, BC, and not a Christian as far as I know, but someone who's deeply interested in spiritual things. And he wrote a book called Life After God, because he was at a point in his life where he was thinking, okay, so there's no God anymore. God is dead. What does that mean for us? It's basically a story of him taking his son on a journey all the way up from Washington State up to Alaska, I think it is, to drop him off at his mom's house. And he's got his little boy, and they're just having these conversations about things. And he's making up little stories for his son to pass the time. But every time he starts making up a little story, you know, if you want to tell a kid's story that's happy, it ends up taking a sad turn at the end. You know, like there's a rabbit who really wanted to be a film star but ended up working in a 7-Eleven. Kind of stuff like that. It's a little depressing. But he says at the end of the book, he kind of has this moment where he's by himself and he goes off into the woods, because it's often a place people go when their heart is heavy and they want to get out. They go into nature, which is one way of encountering God in nature, what he has made, that you can see there's something bigger than me. And most people know that you get out in the woods or the mountains. So this person does, and he ends up just kind of disrobing by this mountain stream and getting into the water and feels that biting cold of this glacier water coming down. And it's like real. But he writes this, he says, now, here is my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. My secret is that I need God, that I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving, to help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love. Does this ring true for you? Like, I don't think we need to persuade people that they are painfully ordinary human. For those of us who have ever despaired over our lowly position in life, our powerlessness, or become keenly aware of their human condition, sin, death, and a need for more than this world has to offer us, and the trinkets that bring temporary happiness, there is great news for us. The fourth point is that in God's eyes, there is no such thing as an ordinary person. You know, there are some views that consider human beings to be nothing more than animals like all the rest. There's nothing particularly unique about people, and certainly not as individuals. But God does not see us in that way. Again, C.S. Lewis, and I quote him a lot because, man, he speaks to me. And he makes complex things understandable so many times. And he asserted, there are no ordinary people. You have never met a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, snub, and exploit. That's powerful words, isn't it? There's no such thing as a mere human, ordinary human being. In God's eyes, he's made us with the image of God in us. And we are eternal beings. And we are called to so much more than what we settle for so often. David said in the Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And that also applies to me and to you. There is something unique about every person on this planet. We are made for eternity. We had a beginning when we were conceived and we have no end. We are God's handiwork. A creator made us purposely, for purpose, in this universe. And that's why I got up in the morning. Because really, if there's nothing else, I don't know if I can sustain a human life, really. David also wrote, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now remember, this is poetic language. This is the Psalms. This is poetry. This doesn't necessarily mean that there's actually a book and everything's written in it. What language did God write it in? I'm not sure. Probably Scottish, since God is Scottish. But it's basically saying, like, David had understood there was something just remarkable about this person that he was. I mean, and science keeps proving that again and again, that it's mind-bogglingly complex. We don't even know how it works. There's something remarkable about us. I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ordinary people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. And above us is the same sky. It's amazing, isn't it? I think of these things happen in history. All the stories of the Bible happened in history under the same sky, the same stars circling overhead. And the announcement came that the Savior was coming, the answer to all the hopes and fears of all the times, the places, and for us today. So we may be ordinary mortal people, but we are the objects of extraordinary love from Jesus, who paid the price for the sin that we struggle with. It's our common experience, all the wrong that we have ever done. And you recognize, I always say, you know, if God loves other people the way he says he loves them, with a furious, jealous, blazing love and possessiveness, and I hurt them, there's something to be paid for that. And God himself said, I will take that price. I will take that penalty. And that's why Jesus came. He paid the price for sin. He defeated death that we might have eternal life. He took death and said, death, you are the enemy. You are the one that takes life. And that's it, gone into blackness. I defeat you now. Jesus said, it is finished. There is no more death. Death does no longer have the final word. And we are offered life. Not just in eternity, some far-flung heavenly harp-playing cloud experience. I'm talking about now, life. Bursting forth in the way you were meant to be and live and love and care and have joy and peace and hope. Go here, Grinch. It's exciting though. This stuff's true. That's why I always think, if this stuff's true, how do we live? This stuff's true. If it's not true, then we could sell this building. It could be used for a lot better purposes, I bet, than parading myths week after week. But this stuff is true. It's life-changing. And sitting around you are testimonies to that. Speak to them. Say, in what way has this been true in your life? Let's talk to each other. Here's the wonderful thing. Ordinary people, we all sin. We all die. We all need God. But there's no such thing as an ordinary person. Because here's what happened. God takes ordinary people and makes them extraordinary. Extraordinary. I've met people like that. Extraordinary people who were not extraordinary in themselves at all. Anything extraordinary about me that you might discover, I tell you, it's not me. It's not because of me. I was born a poor... No, I'm going to do the jerk. I'm not going to do that. Dude. So he can forgive us. He can fill us with his life and fill it with his spirit. And then he can touch the world through us, reach into the world through us. That's the point. That's the purpose. He takes ordinary people, and he doesn't just make them extraordinary so they can make more money or be more famous or anything like that, or be more popular in their neighborhood or their church or be more busy. He makes them extraordinary so they can change the world. Because that's what Jesus does. When Jesus enters into you, that's what happens. He begins to live his life, his extraordinary human life through you. So here's what happened. You know, early church, we're going through Acts right now. Early church had this situation where they were doing that very thing. They had encountered God in Christ, like eye to eye, eyeballs with God. God in a bod, as a friend of mine used to say. Jesus, God in a bod. And then the Spirit had come and filled them with his life, and they could not be stopped. They were arrested. One of them just got killed. That's the last thing we talked about before we started Advent. But there's a bit that we read, and it talks about when some of them are arrested. And the leaders, it says about the leaders, the religious leaders, the rich and famous, powerful people have these people before them. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with who? Jesus. They took note these men had been with Jesus. And I've met many people like that. You know, when adversity reminds them that they are merely human, the gospel reminds them that to be human is to be loved by God and to have access to his power and healing. And they receive that love and they walk with him. They become more like Jesus, the most extraordinary person who ever walked on the earth. And I have met many people like that. And it's funny because sometimes you come and you meet them and you didn't know them beforehand. They try to tell you, well, you know, you didn't know me beforehand. And no matter how flowery the stories they tell you, you can never quite encounter it. But there's nothing quite like seeing someone who is a certain way. And then bit by bit, you just start seeing this change happening in them. And the only explanation is that they have encountered God in Christ. And you cannot deny that. You can argue all you like about, you know, the beginning of the earth and is there God, etc. But when you see it right in front of your face, someone coming alive in Christ, you can't deny it. And that's what we want to see here. That's what I want. I want to be extraordinary. Not for my own gain, my own needs. I want to be extraordinary for you. I want to be beyond my own natural ability to be patient with you, to love you. I want God's life in me to just show up. Because that's the burden we need to have. To say, I see the hearts of my friends and my brothers and my sisters and my community, and I can't fix it or change it, but God, you want to. Not only do you want to, but you can, and you want to do it through me. And but I tell you, that is a hard road. There is no cross. There's no crown. There's no glorious moment without a cross. It is humbling. It is going to break you. It will break your heart. But that's what we're called to. So we're going to have a time of response. And we have this little glass jar over here, which we've been doing for a few weeks. The first week, we just said, you know, recognizing that Jesus is the answer to all the hopes and the fears of our world. And we said, what is it that is burdening you this week? We called it lament. It's a beautiful word. Just what causes your Christmas season, if you really have your eyes open, you look around yourself at your family or your friends or your community or your country or your world, and to write that down. And the second thing is, what are you going to do about it this Christmas season? Like, you're called to step into difficult, painful situations and be a presence. Just a listening ear, or someone who brings a bowl of soup to a neighbor who's sick, offers to babysit for a young couple who just had a kid. Brian, get out here. Dude. Oh, there he is. Wow, you're really good at throwing your voice. Brian and Catherine just had a baby. Babysitters, please. Nice. He made me put that in. He gave me $50 to put that in the sermon. And the second week, Fuzz was talking about, what was he talking about again? I'm kidding. He was very sick too. This is a theme going on here. Fuzz was very sick last week. But Word of the Father, just talking about like how we engage again with the fact that we see God in Jesus. Do you need to encounter Jesus again to understand who God is? Do you need to encounter him for the first time? Read through the gospel. See who this man Jesus was. Because Jesus said to his people when they said, show us God and that will be sufficient for us. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus comes to us in the flesh in a way we can understand, but to show us God. You know, well, this week, I just want you to just, if you want to, do it this way. There's paper up here and there's a pen. There's also pens in the seat backs. During the song, you can sing or you can come up here, take a piece of paper and you can write down just any kind of expression in response to what you've heard today. Maybe just the fact that if you're feeling like you're nothing, you're nobody, you're ordinary, you can thank God for the fact that he sees you as amazingly extraordinary, beautiful, worthwhile, unique, and he loves you so much. And he just wants to have a relationship with you. It's not about what you do. It's not about your moral life particularly, because that just all comes as a response to an engagement with him. He just wants you to reach out and say, I need you. Like the guy who was in the mountain stream says, I can't love anymore. I can't give anymore. I need you. It's as simple as that. Jesus, here's my life. If you want to do that, you can do that. If you want prayer, there'll be people on the sides of the sanctuary if you want to, during the song, come up and receive some prayer. And then we're going to do something special this morning with our youth pastor, Josh. We're going to kind of commission him officially as our youth pastor here. So I'll invite the worship team to come up. And we'll take some time to respond to what I hope God has been speaking to us this morning. And thank you guys for leading us this morning so well. You know, I led worship for years in a church, and I thought it's not really fair to, you know, because often pastors are kind of clueless about music, and poor Tyler has had to bear the kind of like the burden of me being Mr. I've done so many times before music thing, right? So, you know, he's an amazing musician, amazing heart, amazing guy. And I just want to thank him for leading us so well, man. Thank you for sharing your heart, Tyler. Let's worship.
As I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I. I wander as I wander out under the sky. Birth Jesus, 'twas in a cow stall, with angels and farmers and shepherds and all. But high from God's heaven, a star's light did fall. The promise of ages, a tender recall. I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus.